Good evening. It's great to sit on the sidelines and watch Stephen and Bill go at it. Yeah. I'm out of the line of fire. That's nice. All right. Ask you to turn to 1 Peter tonight. It's good to be with you and appreciate the opening, the music, the thoughts of Memorial Day and Stephen's testimony. What a blessing, and we look forward to considering together some thoughts from the scripture tonight from the book of 1 Peter. As we think back over the men and women who have given their lives for our country, I wonder how many of them 10 years before that happened had any idea that they would ever be in harm's way in a war. 10 years before many of them died in the various conflicts that our nation has been a part of, there might not have been to the average person even a warning that there was going to be any battle. There were people that had an idea, though. There were people that were watching, people that were maybe even warning, people that saw the signs, and they recognized that we need to be ready because there's liable to be a conflict, and many times there have been. And as we've been studying the book of 1 Peter, we've been reminded time and again that the theme of 1 Peter is to be ready to suffer. Not suffering for our country, but suffering for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, because we stand with Him, because we identify with Him. Now, again, as we said before, those young men and young women, normally young, not always, but before they were in that battle 10 years earlier, they may have not had an idea. You might have told them, you know, there's going to be a war and you're going to be in it. And they might have thought, what, you're crazy. You know, I'm here in elementary school. You know, what are you talking about? I have no interest in the military, in a war. And today, as we sit in this nice, comfortable auditorium, air-conditioned on comfortable pews, and we have the freedoms that we're so thankful for, we might think, suffering as a Christian? You got the wrong continent. You know, you definitely have the wrong country. But I hope that as we've studied 1 Peter and as we continue to do so, that you won't consider me an alarmist. I don't think Peter was an alarmist. I know God's not an alarmist. But we can look around us and we can see many things happening in other countries that at one time were as strong in the Word of God as we once were. And I heard recently that some people estimate that it took only 10 years for Great Britain to lose its Christian heritage. We're seeing more and more of persecution building toward believers, not only in other parts of the world, but even right here in the United States. And I think what's going to happen, what makes it more relevant to us in this room, is that when the persecution really begins, if it does, I'm not a prophet, but I can just, again, there are people who are seeing things and there are warning signs. But when the persecution does start, if it does, I can guarantee you that the first ones that are going to be persecuted are the true believers. Just because you say, I'm a Christian, doesn't necessarily mean that the persecution will be as strong toward you. It's those who truly know the Lord Jesus, those who truly believe the Bible is the Word of God, those who truly are willing to follow Him and identify with Him and stand with Him. That is where the primary focus is going to be. Because you see, those of us who stand for the Lord Jesus and the Word of God are the ones who are going to be in the way of, quote, progress. And the focus is going to be on us. Look at 1 Peter, and we'll just read several verses in chapter 1 before we move on to chapter 5 where we are. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And if the book stopped there, we would say amen. But the book doesn't stop there. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This book talks about suffering. It was written in the first century to believers in the Lord Jesus who were suffering, some of them, and others of them were going to be suffering. But God saw fit not just to make sure that they got the letter, the ones who it's addressed to there in the first verse of the first chapter, but also God saw fit that this book, this letter, would be retained as a part of the Word of God, the Bible, so that we in the 21st century might come together and that we also might be ready to suffer. God has used this book down through the ages for the believers, many of them taking advantage of these truths, and when the suffering came, they were ready, they were prepared, because they had heeded the commentary of Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, on being ready to suffer. Others weren't prepared, and oftentimes the book of 1 Peter was a help to them, but how much better to be prepared ahead of time. Now, we're over in chapter 5. We've been looking through the book, and we've gone section by section, verse by verse, and we've considered how it is that we can be ready to suffer. And now we're in chapter 5, and the last time that we looked at this, we covered the first four verses. And this is a section that I've entitled, Suffering Together as a Flock. Suffering together as a flock. When the believers suffer, there is a unity in that, or there should be a unity in that. That is God's design and God's desire. Not that we suffer individually, though that will be true, but that we will suffer together when we do suffer. And we see in the first four verses here, when we think about suffering together as a flock, we looked at Peter's perspective on shepherding. And he speaks here to the elders, the ones who were to watch over the sheep and the ones who are to tend to the sheep. And he gives caution to the elders, and he also speaks of the crown of glory in verse 4, reminding us again, as we have all through the book, the connection between suffering and glory. Never forget that. God makes it very clear. Yes, there will be persecution for the believer in Jesus Christ. For some generations it will be greater than others, but Paul told Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But there's always the connection between the suffering and the glory that's to follow. We see that in the life of the Lord Jesus. We see his suffering as Peter brings out. He continues to go back to the Lord Jesus and he talks about his suffering as an encouragement for us. If we go through suffering and when we go through persecution as believers, and he reminds us there's a connection. The Lord Jesus suffered and now he has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's been glorified. Well, now we come to verse 5, and that's where we're going to really pick up and begin our focusing tonight, because as Peter talks about suffering together as a flock, first we have his perspective on shepherding, and then beginning in verse 5, we have his perspective on submitting. Submitting. Let's begin with verse 5, and we're going to read on down through verse 9. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So let's think a little bit this evening about this aspect of submitting, and particularly in the context of suffering as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And first of all, in verse 5, in the very beginning of the verse, we have what I'm calling Peter's compliment. Now, compliment is one of those words that we loosely call a homonym. And there, Dr. McKay's back there, and she'll correct me if I get too loose with the strict interpretation of a homonym, but we're not going there. We're looking at the looser connotation of a homonym, which can include words that sound alike but have different spellings and different meanings. Can I go there, Dr. McKay? Is it all right to stretch it a little bit right there? Okay. Compliment is one of those words. If I see a couple and I say, every time I see them, it reminds me that she always compliments him. What would you think that I meant? You might think, well, she's saying nice things about him. She's expressing her appreciation and praise and admiration. And that is truly one of the homonyms for compliment. But the other, rather than the P-L-I, is the P-L-E-M-E-T, compliment. And she compliments him. She completes him. And that's the thought that Peter has here of the compliment, not the expression of praise or admiration, but something that completes. You know, we can have shepherding. We can have elders raised up by the Holy Spirit who seek to lead the people of God in a local assembly and seek to oversee them and tend them. But you know what? If we don't have the complementary action of submitting, it's not going to have its desired effect in the design of God. You see, there's the shepherding, but there must be the complementary action that completes the shepherding, and that is the act of submitting to the shepherding. What does it mean to submit? We've seen it earlier in the book as we've done the study. To submit means to put yourself under, to be in subjection to. Earlier in the letter, back in chapter 2, we saw that we were to submit to the government. Wherever we live as believers, we're to submit to the government. And we do see the early disciples, and they said, who should we obey, God or man? The obvious answer there being we should obey God. And if the government tells us to do something that's against God, we should obey God. But we need to be ready to suffer when we do that. If the government says don't do that and God says do it and we do it, God is going to bless that. But the government's not going to bless that. They're going to bring judgment on us, and we need to be prepared for that. That's why we need to be ready to suffer, because the government may go against God, but we're to submit to the government. We also saw in chapter 2 that we're to submit to our employers. We're to be under their authority. He particularly used in that culture a slave in submission to a master. The parallel application for us would be an employer to an employee. And then in chapter 3, we saw that the wife is to be submissive to her husband. So reading Ephesians chapter 5, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So we find here an instruction, a complementary action to submit yourselves unto the elder. Now he's speaking here directly to the younger. And the younger obviously is given in contrast to the elder. And we understand the elder here not just as someone who's old, because we find Paul giving Timothy and Titus, he gives them qualifications by which to recognize elders that God has raised up. So the age chronologically is not the issue. We're looking at the spiritual maturity and those that God has raised up. So here we find him still speaking in this idea of the context of the elder, the shepherd in the local assembly, and he's speaking here to the younger, those who aren't elders. We get a little bit of that idea. I won't ask you to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 22, verses 25 to 26, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So we find that the younger, those who are serving, are those who are in a place under authority. And that's what we find in the local assembly. He's speaking to those who aren't elders. And he says, those of you who aren't elders, now elders, you have your responsibility. And he's put that very strongly on those he raises up in the local assembly. But to those who aren't elders, you need to complement the shepherds, complete the shepherding work by willing submission that anticipates the blessing of God on the cooperation with his design and order. In other words, it's God who has placed elders in positions of responsibility and oversight and leadership. And it is God's desire that the local assembly function together, that those roles be complementary, that they be working together, the shepherding and the submitting. You know, when we see complementary actions happening around us, we're impressed. We want to compliment them. When you watch, if you like sports and you watch an athletic team, and you see a team where everybody on the team is doing their job and they're all fitting together, and the guy who's playing point guard on the basketball team at 6'1" isn't trying to guard the opposing power forward at 6'10", but rather he's allowing his power forward to do that. And you see them working together and everybody using their strengths, and you say, that's beautiful. You go into a place of business and you see people doing different jobs based on their abilities and their training, and you see the company functioning together and working properly, and you admire that, the complementary actions of the different individuals. Again, a husband and a wife, as he speaks of here in chapter 3 that we've already looked at. When we see the husband and the wife, according to the plan of God, functioning in the roles that God has designed, it's beautiful to see that. The same thing in the family. When we see parents functioning as God intends parents to function and children functioning under the authority of their parents. And so we find a complementary action here of submitting when the shepherds shepherd. Here's some for instances, and we're going to go back, kind of reflect back on what we said about the responsibilities of the shepherds. So when the shepherds, in doing their shepherding, when they seek to determine how you are doing as a sheep, don't resist. The natural reaction is to say it's none of their business. They need to mind their own business, but you see, that is the business of the shepherd, to know how the sheep are doing. So when they seek to determine how you're doing, don't resist, rather submit. A beautiful complementary action. When the shepherds seek to feed the sheep and make sure that they're getting a balanced diet and a nutritious diet from the Word of God, don't complain about the diet. I don't like that speaker. Oh, is he speaking tonight? I think I'll stay home. Don't complain about the diet. Rather submit. Beautiful complementary action, working together, completing. When the shepherds seek to protect you, don't accuse them of paranoia or being on a power trip. Rather submit. When the elders seek to apply the healing medicine of the Word of God in prayer to your wounds, don't recoil or run away because that place is tender. Rather submit. A beautiful complementary action. When the elders seek to correct you as shepherds, don't rebel or get your back up. Rather submit. A beautiful complementary action to shepherding. And when the shepherds seek to lead you, don't drag your heels, but rather submit. Working together with the oversight which God raises up. Peter's compliment. It's submission. Likewise, ye younger, Submit yourselves unto the elder. Peter's compliment. And then as we continue in that verse, we see what we might call Peter's clothing. Peter's clothing. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Now, if you have a different translation from the King James, you might be scratching your head and say, "I don't see that be subject one to another there." And some of the modern translations do not have that, but the thought definitely is there. The thought definitely is there because it leads right into the idea of humility. And so we find there's the responsibility not only to submit to the elders in their shepherding responsibility, but also to submit to each other in humility. Humility, putting others ahead of yourself. Not emphasizing your own needs, your own desires, your own preferences, but rather emphasizing the needs and desires and preferences of others. We find that it's the responsibility of every believer, including the elders, to submit one to another. You know, that's not a natural response of the human being. Our old nature is not to submit to anybody. That's not natural for us. And now think about being in a time of persecution, a time of affliction, a time of suffering. What was already unnatural becomes even more unnatural. Because the focus, if I'm suffering, my old nature focus is on me and looking out for number one. And I got my own needs and my own preferences. And to look at yours and say, "Okay, I'm going to put myself under you and I'm going to promote your needs ahead of mine," that's not natural. And therefore, Peter tells us that in the context of the Word of God and the working of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. And when Peter says earlier in the epistle, "Be ready to give an answer to every man who asks a reason of the hope that's in you." Be ready, because if you function like God wants you to function in suffering, if I respond to persecution like Peter is by the Holy Spirit instructing me to respond to persecution, people are going to notice. They're going to say, "What's wrong with that guy?" And eventually they're going to say, "What's right with that guy? I want to know about that. I want to know how he's able to do that." It's not natural, but it's a responsibility. And it's interesting the wording he uses there, "be clothed with humility." Be clothed with humility. You remember, look back in John 13. Hold your place here in 1 Peter. Look back in John 13. You know the passage, but I want you just to be reminded of it in the way that it's brought out here to us. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. It's before the feast of the Passover, and he's eating and instituting, you know, the Lord's Supper that night with his disciples. And in chapter 13, we read in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were with them, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." If you keep reading, in fact, the next verse says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Peter didn't want the Lord Jesus taking the place of a servant. and washing his feet. Peter recognized, no, Lord, this isn't right. I ought to be washing your feet. Well, Peter, you should have been up doing it earlier and washing the rest of the guy's feet too. That's my commentary, not the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus was humble, but he got up and he laid aside his outer garment, took that towel and clothed himself with it, and got down and washed the feet of his learners, his students. Peter never forgot that, I'm sure. And very likely here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, as we have it in the letter, I can't imagine that he didn't write these words without thinking about that. When he talks about girding ourselves, being clothed with humility, I'm sure he thought about the Lord Jesus taking that place of humility. There in John 13 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus told Peter and the other disciples, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. That you should take that lowly place, that humble place. You know, humility is what the in-style servant is wearing. The in-touch servant, he wears humility. Paul knew what it was to serve the Lord with all humility of mind. He knew what it was to challenge the believers to forbear with one another in love, with all lowliness, same word, with all humility and meekness and long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It was Paul who wrote to the Philippian believers and said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. And Peter picks up that same theme. He said, be humble. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. You know, what are some of the practical benefits of being humble? Of clothing yourself, again, think about it like the Lord Jesus laying aside his outer garment, girding himself with that towel, a humble servant's apron. A humble servant's apron. And that's the thought here that Peter uses by the Spirit of God. Clothe yourself with humility as a servant's apron. What are the benefits of that? Well, for one thing, it makes you look smaller. You know, people are trying to dress. They try to pick certain colors and make them look smaller. Guys, I'm going to warn you about something. Most of you guys, you've already been there. Some of you young fellas, you haven't been there. One of the most dangerous questions you can ever respond to is this. It's when your wife says, do I look fat in this dress? You just might as well go ahead and lay down or whatever you do. How do you answer a question like that, right? Hey, all of us, if we want to look smaller, clothe yourself with humility. Because you see, humility is lowliness of mind. Humility looks at self and says, I'm not going to exalt me, I'm going to exalt them. I'm not going to look and say, how can I get my needs met? I'm going to look and say, how can I be a part of meeting their needs? I'm not going to be saying, what does everybody think about me? I'm going to be saying, what can I do to make this brother, this sister, be encouraged and built up in the things of God? Humility. You want to look smaller? Don't worry about wearing vertical stripes or certain colors. Wear humility. You'll look smaller. You know, another good thing about this servant's apron, it keeps your other clothes clean. Keeps your other clothes clean. Colossians chapter 3, we're told to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies or compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And as you put on all these other characteristics of the Lord Jesus, compassion, kindness, meekness, patience, love. Humility enables you to keep all of those clean because you're being careful not to let yourself get exalted. That's when we get our other clothes dirty. And you know what? Humility, that that servant's apron is also functional in the work of service. The apron that they would use, oftentimes they would take their other garments, and if they didn't lay them aside like the Lord Jesus did, they would kind of roll them up and use that apron to hold that together, to keep it out of the way, that they might be better able to serve. They could move around better, and they could take that apron as the Lord Jesus did and use it as a towel in drying the feet that they were washing. And humility is a very functional, effective characteristic for serving the people of God and thereby serving God Himself. I think all of us probably know what the opposite of humility is. It'd be pride, wouldn't it? Lifting ourselves up above others, emphasizing self. And what is God's attitude about pride? Well, we see it right here in verse 5. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. He resists the proud. Literally, that means He opposes, He sets Himself against the proud. God is anti-pride. He's anti-pride. That's not God's desire that we would exalt ourselves. In fact, His own Son, God in human flesh, walked in humility all of His life. Never exalted Himself. He said, I've come to do the will of my Father. I've not come to do my own will. I've come to do His will. He humbled Himself. Became obedient unto death. Even the shameful, painful death of the cross. Proverbs chapter 6, we read this. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. You know what the very first one is? A proud look. God sets Himself against those who are prideful. But what's God's attitude toward humility? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble, grace to the lowly. So, you're all wise people, right? You're all wise people. So, you all come to the logical, wise conclusion. I should humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. Since, Peter says, since God puts Himself against the proud and He gives grace, undeserved favor. You're not earning anything by your humility, but rather you're putting yourself in the place where God's blessings will flow to and through you for the glory of God. Since that's true, well, the logical thing to do is to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, at the right time. God is going to honor at the right time. Here we got suffering and glory. They're brought together again. We go through a time of suffering. If we, in a time of freedom, in a time when we're not suffering, if we can't serve humbly the brothers and sisters, then what are we going to do when things get tough? We've got to be ready. We've got to be preparing now. We've got to be serving one another now, submitting one to another now, so that when the suffering comes, we will continue on in what we're already doing, and we're prepared, and we submit ourselves, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And if I humble myself to serve you, then I am humbling myself not only under you, but more importantly, under the hand, the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt in due time. It may not be in this life. It may be in heaven. God's hand is mighty. God's hand is ready. And God's hand is able to powerfully pour out His grace on my life. Now, I may not get the exaltation right away, but I'm promised to get the grace right away. And that's much more important in continuing to function in that way. And no matter how troublesome the circumstances, no matter how strong the enemy, no matter how intense the persecution, if I am willing to humble myself and serve my fellow believers, God's hand is more than strong enough to pour out His grace on my life, to comfort me, to encourage me, to bring those to me who will say, "What is the reason for the hope that you have? How can you go through persecution and respond like you do and actually serve others? How do you do that?" And then with meekness and reverence, you're able to give them the answer and give the glory to God. And He's going to lift us up at just the right time. We can trust Him, living for eternity and not for time. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Look over there real quickly as we close. It's time to close. So just look over at James chapter 4 and verse 10, and we'll close here. Just want you to notice a couple things about this parallel verse. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Notice that last phrase, He shall lift you up. A couple things I want you to notice about that verb, shall lift. One, it's in the future tense. It's in the future tense. We don't know when the future will be for that lifting up. But we know we don't expect it at the moment of service. The other thing I want you to note is that it's in the indicative mood in Greek. And the indicative mood is a simple statement of fact. Maybe the same thing in English. A simple statement of fact, if something will occur, it's or is occurring or has occurred, it's in the indicative mood. And that's what the Lord uses here. In other words, it's going to happen. It's a promise. You're going to be lifted up at just the right time. What a blessing to be able to submit one to another, even in a time of affliction. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to suffer. And that means getting ready right now, listening to what God says, but then not saying, "Okay, now I know what to do when suffering comes." No, those who are in the military, if they wait to start training when they get on the battlefield, it's too late. It's too late. We start training now. So continue in your training. Some of the training is being forced upon you, I'm sure, by circumstances and by the Lord allowing things into your life. But be ready to suffer. May all of us work together to be ready to suffer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Father, not that we know we're going to suffer, but Father, that, well, Lord, we don't thank You that we're going to suffer, but we thank You that we know we're going to suffer. You've warned us. You've given us an opportunity to be prepared and to get ready. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered for us, who went to the cross of Calvary, and there, Father, for nothing that He had done wrong. He was perfect, sinless. Yet, Father, He was willing to suffer as Your servant. And suffer on our behalf and take our sins upon Himself. And Father, there He bled and died that we might be forgiven of our sins. We thank You that He rose again. This one who said, "I leave you an example that you should do to others as I have done to you." Father, the one who we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2, that He has given us example that we should follow in His steps. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we pray that He would be our prime motive for being ready to suffer and also for being submissive and humbling ourselves. Father, we give You thanks for these brothers and sisters gathered here tonight. Father, we pray that You will strengthen us to be ready to suffer. And if there's any here tonight that do not know You personally, have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will be interested. Lord, even hearing these words, they will ask a reason for the hope that we have. And Father, might we be ready to answer them. Father, I commend everyone here into Your hands for this night and for tomorrow, the week ahead. We thank You and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you and encourage you.